Hello. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. The past several months, we studied the book of Acts and saw the faith and devotion of the early church along with the sufferings and persecutions they faced. The apostle Paul found himself frequently defending himself before religious authorities and for his defense cited verses from the Bible to show how what he believed was aligned to what was written in the scriptures. The verses Paul used, the verses that the early church used, were all what we would think of today as Old Testament verses, and they focused on the prophecies and verses about Jesus Christ. As we start thinking of the spring holy days and the Passover, it is timely for us to reflect on these prophecies and verses. Paul often found himself defending the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a central theme to the Christian Passover. During the Old Testament and immediately prior to the Exodus from Egypt, a lamb was sacrificed and its blood was spread on the doorway to prevent the destroyer from entering the house. The lamb was to be memorialized as the Lord's Passover. This accompanied the eating of unleavened bread. During the time of the Exodus, a sourdough process was used using airborne yeast particles to let the bread rise, and this process would be cut short by the hasty departure. The bread did not become puffed up. Let's look at what is recorded for us in Exodus 12, beginning with verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? And ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Paul named Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb and urged the reader to get rid of the old leaven, which puffed us up. Today, we no longer sacrifice a lamb at the Passover because Jesus Christ is our Passover who died once for all, and we recognize that which puffs us up is sin. We need to instead humble ourselves before God, devoting ourselves to live a life without sin, as we keep the Christian days of unleavened bread and the Christian Passover with sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We know from the historical account that Jesus was lifted up to be crucified, and it was Jesus who linked this to an event that happened with Moses during the 40 years in the wilderness. God had sent fiery serpents to the people because they began to complain about God and Moses. These fiery serpents bit many of the children of Israel who would die from the snake bite. Moses knew the people were angry with him and God and continued to pray for them. God told Moses to make a fiery serpent out of brass and put it on a pole so that all who walked by could look up to see it. Those who were bitten by the serpent, who looked up on the brass serpent on the pole, lived. What is understood and not stated is anyone who was bitten by the fiery serpent, who did not look up on the brass serpent, died. Let's read the account in Numbers 21, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All of mankind has been bitten by that serpent of old, Satan the devil, and without forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, there is no hope for any of us. Each and every one of us needs Jesus Christ in our life to be saved. Without Jesus, there is no hope of eternal life. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus as recorded in John, beginning with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. King David was a man after God's own heart, even though he was quite imperfect. Living a life where he took bold action, killing Goliath, the giant that no other warrior of Israel would dare challenge, David also had an artistic side, and verses showed how he not only danced when happy, he wrote many of the Psalms. One of these Psalms foretells the crucifixion and how Jesus would be forsaken by God. It also shows that Jesus would suffer during both day and night conditions. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Jesus was crucified and lifted up to die before the people. As he neared death, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, as day turned to night, and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A fulfillment of what David wrote in Psalm 22. Let's read Mark's account in Mark chapter 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by God and lifted up on a pole before the people, many who came to the crucifixion derided Jesus and scorned him. In their mind, Jesus was a fraud who got what he deserved, believing he had trusted in God who let him down. They did not understand that what they were observing was prophesied. Let's read what David wrote in Psalm 22, beginning with verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out of the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In Isaiah, it is recorded for us that upon whom the iniquities of mankind would be placed, that this person would be numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was ridiculed and mocked by people when he was crucified along with two other men. These other men, the transgressors with whom Jesus was numbered, also ridiculed and mocked Jesus. We can see the fulfillment of the passage from Psalm 22 and Isaiah in Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 27. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, all thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. At the very end of his physical life, Jesus became very thirsty. During the crucifixion, none of Jesus' bones were broken, though it was a practice used to hasten the process. This time at the request of the Jews, who did not want the bodies of these men to remain crucified during the Holy Day. When the soldiers observed Jesus to be already dead, instead of breaking the leg bones, they opted instead to pierce his side with a spear to verify death, causing blood and water to spill out. This is recorded for us in John 18, starting with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, for his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. In Mark, we see that the centurion who oversaw the crucifixion saw that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. What John records for us shows many verses being fulfilled. By this time during the crucifixion, gravity and fatigue had set in, causing difficulty to maintain one's posture. We know from Psalm 22 that not only were Jesus' bones out of joint, some could be seen through scourge marks and cuts on his skins, especially where his body was pierced to attach him to the crucifix pole. We know he became very thirsty as his mouth felt like it was dust. Notice beginning with verse 13 of Psalm 22. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have come past me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Even though it was possible to see bones of Jesus because of the manner of crucifixion that required piercing of the skin, none of his bones were broken as recorded in Psalm 34, beginning with verse 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Roman soldiers and the centurion leading them had no choice but to look up to Jesus as they pierced his side. It was that centurion, as recorded in Mark 15, that lamented that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's read the prophecy recorded for us in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In Psalm 22, it is recorded that the clothes would be divided among the people. Let's read Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18 is recorded in John, when the Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus divided the clothing Jesus wore among themselves. Because his undergarment was seamless, they cast lots for it. Let's read John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Prophecies and verses were fulfilled through many parts of the life of Jesus, including before his birth. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we are told that the scepter, used to signify the ruler, would not depart from Judah. Let's read Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Jesus could trace his lineage through the tribe of Judah, through both his mother, which is recorded for us in Luke, and his father, which is recorded for us in Matthew. Luke chapter 3, verse 33. Which was the son of Abinadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah. Matthew 1, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. In Isaiah, the prophet wrote, a virgin would conceive, give birth to a son, and call his name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Let's read Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know Jesus was not called Emmanuel, and some question the discrepancy. When Isaiah wrote, shall call his name, it more closely means to proclaim his position. We are told that in Isaiah, through Jesus, God would be with us. In another passage from Isaiah, we are told his name shall be called by many other words, none of which were ever names of Jesus. And yet the same translation needs to be looked at. When Isaiah 9, verse 6 reads, his name shall be called, it again more closely means to proclaim the position. And all of the descriptors given to us of Jesus in this verse apply to Jesus. Let's read Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We know from John that Jesus was the Word that was with God, and who was God, and that the Word lived among us, fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus would be known as God is with us. Let's read John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was with the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was sent a man from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Luke, as other accounts, it clearly shows that when Mary conceived Jesus, she was a virgin. Let's read Luke 1, beginning with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Hosea wrote that the Son of God would be called out of Egypt, and the fulfillment of this is directly cited in the New Testament. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. After the wise men had come to visit Jesus, they were warned by God not to return to Herod to reveal his identity or location. Furthermore, an angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt, and they ended up staying there until after Herod had died. Like the children of Israel who came up out of Egypt, so did the Messiah. And this was done to fulfill the prophecy of Hosea. Let's read Matthew 2, beginning with verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. It was foretold that when the Messiah would be born, the one who would be ruler over Israel, it would be in Bethlehem. This prophecy can be found in Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Herod felt threatened with the talk of the Messiah, as this was seen by him to be a challenge to the legitimacy of his rule. Herod asked the chief priests where the Messiah would be born, and they confirmed the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Notice Matthew 2, starting with verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The account of why Jesus was born in Bethlehem is given to us in Luke. Caesar Augustus decided to conduct a census of the people, and people had to return to their hometowns. While counting the people in a census, Josephus records a tax was also levied. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We know from the biblical account that the ministry of Jesus began in Galilee. When John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee. Let's read what is recorded in Matthew 4, beginning with verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in the darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Isaiah foretold this as recorded in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, where in the future in Galilee it is shown that the people who once walked in darkness will walk in light. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. We know that prior to the ministry of Jesus, there was the ministry of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." This person in Isaiah is described as one who cries in the wilderness, what today we would call a desert. This is recorded for us in several of the gospel accounts, including what is recorded for us in Mark 1, starting with verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Later, in the ministry of Jesus, he would triumphantly enter Jerusalem while riding a camel. We'll read Matthew's account, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 21. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord had need of them, and straightway he will send them. All of this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The verse that Matthew's account references is found in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. A few days later, before his crucifixion, Judas Iscariot would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. When Judas tried to return the money to the chief priests, they realized they couldn't accept it in the treasury because it was blood money, and instead they bought the potter's field to bury the dead in. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. The tradition, as stated, was that Jeremiah the prophet spoke of this potter's field. The verse doesn't say that Jeremiah wrote this down, and we do not find such an account in Jeremiah. We do find a similar account of a field that is brought at the bequest of God for the price of 17 shekels. A shekel was a weight, and we do not know if the 17 shekels equaled 30 pieces of silver. Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee mine field that is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. Zechariah does speak of the 30 pieces of silver and the potter's field, showing verses were fulfilled. Zechariah 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The early church, including the Apostle Paul, had to defend their faith from attacks brought on by the religious authorities. And they had to use what we think of as Old Testament verses to to defend their faith. Today, some ignore the Old Testament as irrelevant to the Christian faith. We know our belief in Jesus as Messiah, our Lord and Savior, can also be established through these same verses. And there are more verses than what we covered today. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.